But you'll see that more. But today, as we get into Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to be trying to understand our heart better. And so I thought it might be good to give you some motivational understandings of what the heart is. I'm having trouble getting that slide to go over. Someone's going to have to hit that for me, I guess, or move that over. All right, there's the first one. Always listen to your heart. This is good. Because even though it's on your left side, it's always right. That's sweet. Let me see if it goes now myself. No, it's not going. Okay, give me the next one. Listen to your heart. It knows everything. Give me the next one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperate. That's no fun. I don't like that one. Let's go to a real theological one. Just listen to your heart, says Napoleon Dynamite. That's what I do. So, you know, these are some different options, perhaps. But, you know, we have to really think about our hearts. We have to really examine our hearts, because haven't all of us seen that our hearts aren't trustworthy? We have bad relationships and bad decisions that demonstrate to us that our hearts are not as trustworthy as some of the lovely quotes of the world tell us. And so far, as we've gone through Proverbs, we've seen the need for wisdom. But then we saw that wisdom is supposed to lead us to being reminded that we have a choice whenever we're confronted by temptation. We have a choice. And then sometimes when we make the wrong choice, we have the opportunity for repentance. We talked about that last week. But this week, we're going to see how that takes another move. Last week, when we defined repentance, if you'll recall, we had a great theological definition of repentance, but my personal definition of repentance is being sorry with a what? Sorry with a plan. Sorry with a plan. So you're not just sorry that you sinned and sorry that you're out of whack with what God's calling you to do, but now you're going to have a plan for what you're going to do to avoid making that choice again so quickly. So this message this week is really going to build on the previous weeks, because we need to say, okay, is it possible for me to have a solid plan with an untrustworthy heart? When I know my heart is a traitor, when I know my heart is seeking to sabotage me, and I'm saying I want to have solid plans to make the decisions God is calling me to make, how do I do that? Well, today we're going to try to remind you by saying you need to make sure that you're subbing plans for reactions. Subbing plans for reactions. This is our big question for today. Where does your heart need to bend? Where does your heart need to bend? And that word bend, we're going to understand a little bit better as we go through Proverbs. So take a look with me, Proverbs chapter 2. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 together as we gain this understanding of, okay, I understand repentance. I understand you're saying I need to have a plan. But how do I actually formulate a plan to fight sin when I've got a traitorous heart inside of me? Well, let's take a look. Proverbs chapter 2 starts in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, as we look through this section, verse 2 is really the key that this all hinges on, and we're going to take a look at that this morning, because first of all, it starts by saying in verse 2 that we need to make our ear attentive to wisdom. This is the first thing we have to do. I recognize at this point that some of these messages may sound similar. In fact, you may be saying, is Heath just preaching the same message he preached last week? I'll wait and see if I hear the same jokes or not. But we have to make sure, even if I did come in and preach the same message I preached last week, we have a responsibility to always be active hearers. I remember sitting underneath a pastor one time who really wasn't a pastor who really dove deep into the Word of God. But I recognized that even though he may not be fully prepared, I still had to go in saying, I am responsible to listen. There were some times that maybe he didn't go real deep into the Word, but as I'd be reading it, the Lord would be speaking to me. So I recognized, as easy as it is to blame the pastor when you don't get something out of the sermon, this is my chance to say, you've got a responsibility during the sermon time too. You have to say, well, even if Heath just completely whiffs on this message, here's how I'm still going to have my ears open to hear what God is saying to me. So we have that opportunity to have our ear attentive to wisdom, because we have to remember we don't know all the answers, and it's okay to admit you don't have all the answers. Do you sometimes struggle to admit that you don't have the answers? If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Because sometimes you're like, I have no idea what to do anymore. I don't know what to say to make the situation any different. But once we recognize that we need to make our ear attentive to wisdom, now we do the second part of verse 2, inclining your heart to understanding. So this is where we're going to get into this idea of bending. This word incline means to bend. So we have to make this choice, and don't miss it. This shows us once again. He says in verse 2, making your ear attentive and inclining your heart. What does that indicate? It indicates that you and I have to choose. We can blame God for what we're not doing right, but ultimately, we're the ones that have to make the choice. God speaks truth into our lives. He speaks conviction into our lives, but we make the choice to what? Bend. We make the choice to correct. So we have to decide, I'm going to go from lust to love. I'm going to go from lies to truth. I'm going to bend from greed to contentment. I'm going to bend from anger to patience. Now, this picture up on the screen, this is in Western Poland. It's a great picture of something called phototrophism. And basically what that is, it's a scientific principle that teaches us that plants always grow towards the light. So for instance, if you were looking at a hill, have you ever noticed that the trees don't grow at a 90-degree angle to the hill? They're not just pointing straight out. They're what? They're angled up because they're always pointing towards the sun. I almost don't even need to preach this point. It is so obvious to me. But what happened here in the forest of Poland, they don't know who did it, but when these trees were young, they were bent over underneath some sort of barrier, and as they grew past the barrier, they then turned up once they had the opportunity towards the sun. It doesn't hurt the tree. I mean, the tree is still a tree, but it's now made this correction, but you can see at the point it had to bend. Can you think in your own life of a moment that you realized you had to bend? That you couldn't keep doing this the same old way? That you couldn't keep reacting to situations? You instead had to come up with a plan so that you could do something that was God-honoring in those most difficult moments. A scripture that really seems to go with this, I think, is Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. This scripture, to me, is a very obvious support of what we're reading in Proverbs 2. But when you first read it, it can sound a little dangerous. Because you say, so the Lord's going to give me whatever I want? That seems unwise on the part of the Lord. But you have to stop for a moment and understand what the scripture really says. Interestingly enough, whenever I bring in a supporting passage, I oftentimes will, I don't know how people preach before Google, but I Google and I say, what are some things other people are saying? I want to see if I'm just completely off base. You know what I found most often tied to Psalm 37:4? I most often found it tied to dating questions. Most often dating questions. The best one I read was by a woman named Kathleen Hardaway. She wrote a book called I've Kissed a Lot of Frogs, But My Prince Hasn't Come. That I might even read that one. That's a great title. But here's what she says. She's a speaker all over. She's now in her 40s, and so she talks a lot about this subject of desires. And here's the question she answered. If God gives me the desires of my heart, why am I still single? Because I don't want to be single. And here's what she wrote. The first 20 years of my life, I put much of my joy in boyfriends. My mood swings went from high to low, depending on how the relationship was going. I later realized my joy was in a man, not in my relationship with the Lord. Our delight must be first in the Lord. It must be first priority in our lives. And so this picture is an illustration of what we must do in order to bend. We have to delight in the Lord, which means we have to allow His desires to become our desires. He has to remove those ungodly desires and then replace them. So when we talk about Jesus Christ being Savior, that's important, because Jesus has to save you from your sins. It's not possible for you to overcome your sins by yourself. But we also use that term, Lord. What does lordship look like? That is what lordship looks like. Jesus says, this desire you have is incompatible with my desires for your life. I would like to remove that and replace it with something new. Lordship lets him do that. He doesn't force it. In some ways, evangelism, sharing your faith, requires you to say, well, I don't really like to talk to strangers. My mama told me not to, and I just continue to do that into my 40s. Listen, we have to be obedient, because God's desire is that everyone would be saved. Everyone would come to a knowledge of the gospel. But that's not going to happen if we're not going to share. So while it may be easier for me to stand in line and not talk to the person next to me, I have to stop and say, is God's desire for me to take the opportunity to share with this person? We have to allow God to replace and remove our desires. Stormy O. Martin has written a lot of great books about the power of a praying whatever. And one of the books she wrote was The Power of a Praying Wife. And she talked about how many times she prayed for her husband to be better, to be different. That was her desire. She wanted him to be better. And then she said God changed her prayer and helped her to realize that her desire was not God's desire. She wrote in her book, The Power of a Praying Wife, God's favorite three-word prayer is change me, Lord. She had been praying change him, Lord. What had to happen? She had to allow God's desires to become her desires and recognize she was focusing on what someone else was doing instead of what God wanted her to do. She needed to bend. Stop calling someone else to bend. Be ready and willing to bend yourself. So the question I think obvious here is, are you willing to bend to the desires of God? Here's a great way to find out. Is there something God's been challenging and calling you to do, and it yet remains undone? If so, then you are unwilling to bend. Lordship doesn't give us those options. Yes, I may have the ability to resist the Lord, but if He's really my Lord, I don't have that option. I'm not going to be blessed in doing that. So that's where we have to examine ourselves. But when you look at verse 2 again, Proverbs 2, says, inclining your heart to understanding. This word understanding is really interesting, because the word understanding means inclining your heart to arguments. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to be argumentative as Christians, but it does mean that we need to be open to the arguments and proofs of God. To give you an illustration, I want to show you a brief video clip. Way of the Master is a ministry of Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron, and you may have seen them do this before, but they do a lot of street evangelism. They do it for two reasons. They do it to reach people with the gospel, but also to give you an illustration of watching it done. And one of their ways of sharing the gospel is through using the Ten Commandments. So Ray Comfort is going to be interviewing this young man, basically asking him about the Ten Commandments. I want you to notice a couple things. I want you, first of all, to notice how he uses even the Ten Commandments to share the gospel, but I want you to notice the moments of understanding that seem to hit this young man during this conversation.
Yes, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not love you. Now, to think of getting those 10 commandments, give a total lie. Well, at some times, most every human does.
You broke that one. So what do you call if you tell a lie?
A lie.
You have a stone.
No, sir, I haven't.
Even something really small. Be honest before God.
Well, I guess a little stuff. Like, maybe like a piece of gum or something.
It's a piece of gum. So what does that make you? that's fewer, yeah. See, the value of the thing you steal doesn't make any difference. If I open your wallet and just take $1, it's as bad as taking out $100 on a thief. And Jesus said that if we look at a woman and lust after her, we commit adultery with her own heart. You ever done that?
No, sir.
Sorry. You looked at a woman with lust?
Oh, well.
If my brother Bill is laughing at you, he doesn't think you're speaking the truth.
Well, I mean, yes, I have looked at a woman,
you've told another lie.
Right?
Yeah. Really fun, so you've broken three commandments, but I've only looked at three, we haven't looked at the other seven. Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes, sir.
Instead of using a four-letter filter to express disgust, you've taken the name of the God who gave you life and used his name as a curse word, which is called blasphemy. So on Judgment Day, when God judges you by that standard, are you going to be innocent or guilty of breaking his commandments?
Well, guilty, yeah.
Then you'll go to heaven or hell.
But I think I'd probably go to heaven in the sense that that's one thing that from now on I'll try to improve myself and that God might forgive me for the sins that I've broken from that.
So do you think God should let murderers and liars and thieves and adulterers into heaven?
I guess not.
So you're in big trouble. Really, you're heading to hell, aren't you?
Yeah.
Is that concerning?
Yes. Yes, it does.
Because there's nothing more valuable than your life, is there? Would you sell one of your eyes for $1 million?
No, sir.
Your eyes are precious to you, aren't they? And in other words, your soul, your life looks out those eyes. And Jesus said, you're to despise the value of your eye compared to the value of your soul. And said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's better to enter heaven on that line than go to hell with both your eyes. And you know what Jesus died on the cross?
Why did he? For sin.
Sinning? Well, he died for our sins, for the sins of the world.
But everybody around the world, the sacrifice of Jesus for everything else.
Now, do you know how to partake in that gift of salvation? Do you know what you should do?
No.
Well, if you were on a plane and you had to jump and there's a parachute under the seat, what would you do?
I would take the parachute.
Put it on. You wouldn't just believe in it, would you? You'd put it on.
Yes.
Exactly what you have to do with Jesus. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to repent and just turn from your sins once for all and put your faith in Jesus the same way you put your trust in a parachute. The moment you do that, the Bible says you'll pass from death to life, from out of darkness into light, and you receive God's gift of everlasting life.
So did you see the moments of understanding that happened with this young man throughout the entire interview process? And the thing that I love about it is I don't feel like Ray Comfort is being argumentative, but he is making arguments. He is giving proofs to this young man. So it's no longer opinion versus opinion. It's now opinion versus a standard that God has set. And when I watched that video, I felt like I could just see those moments of understanding just flicker right there. He's like, oh, well, I'm a thief. No, I don't think God probably wants to let thieves into heaven. So we have to look and say, okay, how do I present the Word of God? Do I present it as argumentative, or am I presenting the arguments? But notice that the arguments of God, they come by the wisdom of godly people and by God himself, because he wants to increase our understanding for a verse 5 moment. Look again at Proverbs 2, look at verse 5. So he's saying it's so we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So you have to ask yourself this question, what arguments am I having with God? And why? Why am I arguing with God when God is saying this needs to change? Why am I saying, but I don't want to? I want to keep my desires. I know you're trying to give me something else, but I'm not sure it's better. And so as we gain understanding, it reveals our normal reactions. It begins to show us plans that we can take on instead. And so now I'm moving from reacting to planning. An illustration of this would be basketball. I love watching basketball. I used to love watching college basketball, but my college basketball team stinks. So instead, I've been watching the Memphis Grizzlies. I went to grad school in Memphis, and they had just gotten a professional basketball team. And so I started rooting for them. Well, our youngest daughter was born in Memphis, and so she'll watch games with me on occasion. And earlier this month, The Memphis Grizzlies were in Golden State. They're playing one of the best teams in the NBA. It's the third quarter, and they're down by 24 points. And I look over at Lauren, and I said, well, babe, I think this game is done. Because the last 100 games Golden State has played at home, they've won 94 of them. And we're down by 24 points. And Lauren goes, you just got to believe. And I'm like, I don't think so. Well, the Grizzlies start chipping away. And pretty soon they're only down by 18, and then they cut it down to 15, and then they're down by 9, and then they're down, and eventually they tie the game at the end of regulation, send it to overtime, and they win the game. Now, I was listening to one of the coaches talk after the game, and they said, how do you come back from being 24 points down? And he said, you don't act like you're 24 points down. Because if you do, you'll start jacking up three-pointers, taking bad shots, making bad passes, because you're trying to fix the entire deficit in 2 seconds. So if you watch basketball, if you know this, every 4 minutes, they take a TV timeout. And so he would tell them, win the next 4 minutes. You don't have to get all 24 points back now. Let's win the next 4 minutes. So the first time Grizzlies would score 8, they only scored 4 over there. All right, now we're down to 20. And so they took it incrementally. So what did they have to do? They had to stop reacting and have a plan. Here's the plan for how I'm going to overcome this deficit. And for us as Christians, when we're talking about repenting, it's one thing to say that I need to bend. It's another thing to create the plan. Why is a plan so important? Because I tell you, not just from people walking into my office talking about areas that need to fix in their lives, but in my own life, why do I return to the slop of sin? It's because I have no plan to replace it. Nothing else I'm doing instead. Because our hearts are always going to attempt to overwhelm that plan. That's what Jeremiah 17:9 was trying to say back in all those pretty verses about our heart. Not verses, quotes. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Here's the truth. Your heart lies. It lies. It says, you're missing out. You are missing out if you don't do this. Oh, that's not really sin. Or one of the strongest lies it loves to tell, well, you're forgiven. It doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't expect you to keep everything. So the heart lies. So how do we create plans then that really solidify repentance? How do I create a plan so that when my heart starts to talk, I don't listen to my heart? That sounds like a song. I don't listen to my heart. Instead, I'm looking at the plans that God gives. Because Proverbs 2:3-4 says that when we bend our hearts, we find ourselves calling, seeking, and searching for understanding. We hit verse 5 again. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Because the fear of the Lord leads us always to God's understanding and to plan for every situation. So I would prefer to just give you illustrations out of a book. That'd be more comfortable for me. But I hope it's more significant for you if I just open myself up honestly, okay? So when I went to college and crammed a 4-year degree into 8, I met a pastor this week and he was talking about going to college. He said, I'm embarrassed to tell you, I crammed a 4-year degree into 6 years. I said, pfft, amateur. So anyway, when I went to college, I mean, it just blew me away how much bigger the class sizes were. And so I remember going to Bio 101 in Waters Auditorium. In fact, when we went to a football game last year, I took my kids in there to show them this place that I didn't learn a bunch of stuff. And so when I went to Waters Auditorium, I'd come and I'd sit down, and there were 2 entrances to this auditorium that held 500 students in one class. Usually you came in through the back entrance, but there was a front entrance just to the side that you could come through, but people usually didn't do that because then everyone was staring at you. Except that there were a lot of girls at my college that wanted to be stared at. A lot of them that decided, you know what, I'm out of the house, now I'm going to dress how I want to dress. I'll just wear my pajamas to class. And so sometimes I'd be sitting there, and a young woman would walk in, and suddenly she's nothing more than an object. And it really started to bother me. You know what bothered me the most? One day, I was sitting there watching a girl walk through the front of that class, and I noticed every guy's head was watching that girl walk across the front of the classroom. You know what I said? I said, I don't want to be like everybody. That's not how I want to be. That's not how Jesus wants me to be. So I knew it was wrong. I wanted to repent, but I had to be sorry with a what? With a plan. So here was my plan. I'm just going to stare at the floor. So I would get into class, I would sit down, and I would either, well, sometimes I'd look at my notes, but not very often, but usually I would just stare at the floor. And I remember one time a friend is sitting next to me, and he asked me a question, and I turned to him like this. And he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm talking to you, man. What do you want? I didn't want to tell everybody why I was making the choice I was making, but I want to tell you that I did that because I said, okay, I know the Lord has a desire for me. He wants me to treat women not as objects. He wants me to be faithful to one woman, which now I get to be, and it's awesome, babe. And so I look and I say, ka-ching, marriage bank made a deposit. All right. But you know, I had to make a plan, and so that plan continues. If I'm in my house and something comes on inappropriate on the TV, I'll switch the channel or turn away because I want to make sure that I have a plan. That's my plan. I want to avert my eyes. I don't want to allow myself to rest on that. So when we say, I'm repentant, or someone comes in and says, Pastor Heath, I don't want to do this anymore, I ask them two questions. Why don't you want to do it anymore? If they say, I don't want to do it anymore because it makes me feel bad, well, that's not enough. You need to say, the Lord has replaced my desires. He's calling me to not be like everyone else who just turns their head and watches all the way across the room. He's called me to be better. He's called me to be different from the world. And then I say, okay, number one, why do you want to do it? Number two, how are you going to do it? What's your plan? What is your plan for honoring the Lord? And it requires you to be honest. General MacArthur writes in his biography, when he was at West Point, they had to study the theory of relativity, how the speed of light makes time slow down and all this stuff. And he was reading it, and he just did not understand it. So he decided to just memorize all the pages of the section. He just memorized them. And then one day his professor asked him, Cadet MacArthur, can you tell us about the theory of relativity? He stood up and recited the pages. And his professor says, wow, do you understand this? And he said, no, sir. And his professor said, me neither. And he said, the point I realized is I don't have to be a fake. I don't have to pretend to know something. See, God's not calling you to be a fake, but God is calling you to be intentional. God is calling you to bend. God is calling you to hear his arguments of truth and recognize they're better than what your heart is telling you. And so it takes us right back to that question, the big question. And you know what? It's not me asking you this question. I hope that you can separate the question from me. The question comes from God. Where does your heart need to bend? Where has God been giving you arguments and proofs that you have to make an adjustment in this area? Maybe he's calling you to bend in generosity, or he's calling you to bend in compassion or patience. Listen, that's the great thing. There's no pressure on me except to listen to where God's calling me to bend. But there is a call on each one of us. If I've given my life to Jesus Christ and he's truly my Lord, where is he calling me to bend that I'm saying, no, I think I'll just stay here in the dark for a little bit longer for whatever reason? It could be that the first place God is calling you to bend is like that young man. Do you think you're going to go to heaven one day? Yeah, I think so. Why? I'm just hoping. You don't have to hope so when you can know so. Jesus died to be the payment for your sins. There's no reason for you to do it yourself. And not only did he die to pay the price for your sins and my sins, but he died to completely change the direction of our lives, to bend us. It's not just so we get to go to heaven when we die. It's so I get to live a life that's different from what the world offers me. A life where I can love my wife and love my kids and let God's desires be my desires. I don't know where God's calling you to bend this morning, but I would say that God probably is calling you to bend somewhere. And so right now, I want to give you the opportunity. This is an important time in the life of our church. When I preach, I'm always preaching for this moment. I'm not preaching to show you how much I studied this week or how much you think that I know. I'm preaching so that you would say, here's what God has said to me. Here's the arguments and proofs God has made. What am I going to do? It's basically what I've had to wrestle with writing this sermon this week. So I want to give you that time right now. Would you right now ask the Lord, just between you and him, Lord, where does my heart need to bend?